Just turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. Commencing to read at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And just turn over to chapter 5 and just to verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I would just like to take a moment in prayer before I testify. Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before thee tonight, Lord, seeking your face and help, Lord. Lord, we pray for a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we acknowledge that we can do nothing without thee. And Lord, we give thee thanks, Lord, for each and every single soul, Lord, that has gathered into this meeting tonight. Lord, we realize the importance of the meeting. And Lord, I just pray now and ask for your help, Lord. Lord, for that infilling of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. I was born in the village of Moira in County Down. And my mum and dad were saved whenever I was very young. I was perhaps 5 or 6 years of age. My mum got saved first at a gospel mission, and then my dad. And, you know, I was sent to Sunday school and the children's meetings and heard the gospel at a very young age. And it's a real privilege for your young person here to have a mum or dad who's saved. You know, it's a real blessing and a real privilege that you have and to hear the truth from such a young and tender age. At about 10 years of age, I made sadly, it was a false profession, like the seed in the thorny ground. It wasn't long before I was choked by the world's attractions. And as soon as I went into secondary school, I was falling into bad company, running with the wrong crowd, and took this real interest too, and like satanic heavy metal music, and with song titles like Highway to Hell and Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be. And whenever I read God's word now, it tells me that hell's a terrible place to be and somewhere that I certainly wouldn't want to be and wouldn't want anyone else to be. I despised my years in school. I didn't do well in school, didn't like school. In fact, I had my own wee desk in the corridor for the French lessons. I couldn't understand why I needed to learn French whenever I had bother passing English exams. But I didn't do very well in school and left whenever I was 16. But in my teens, it wasn't long before I would learn how to smoke and drink and sadly rebel against my parents. And my dad, he was doing the right thing as a Christian father. He was throwing out all this satanic music and all this filth that I was bringing into the house. And doing right by punishing me whenever they caught me at things that I shouldn't have been doing. You know, I was breaking my mum and dad's heart. These were Christian parents and they were very concerned for the soul of their son. You know, if you're a young person gathered here tonight and you have Christian parents, mums and dads who are concerned for your soul, I just have to ask you, are you breaking your mum and dad's heart? Are you getting up to things that perhaps they know about, perhaps they don't know about? I was rebelling against my parents, but even worse, it was more serious than all. I was rebelling against God. I despised going to church, despised meetings, detested the preaching of the word. Even, sadly, the preacher had no time at all. You know, I used to sit very uneasy in my seat whenever I was sent to a meeting. And, You know, perhaps that sounds familiar with someone gathered here tonight, whether you're young or old, that you sit uneasy in your seat whenever you hear the gospel being preached. You know, thank the Lord for that. That's the Lord trying to speak to your heart that you need to be saved. I turned 19, and believe it or not, it's hard to believe, but this bald head used to have long hair, and got all my hair cut off. Now it's just not there, whether I try to grow it or not. And I got all my hair cut off, and my dad, he was in the police, and I always wanted to join. It was then the RUC. And remember my first day going into Garnival, and there was a visit from the Christian police. They used to come round, and they used to be allowed to come round on the first day. And they give out New Testament Bibles to everyone. I remember the man who arrived with the Bibles, he told a story, and it was from somewhere around the border region. In fact, I think it was maybe around Fermanagh. It was a policeman or a soldier, I believe it was maybe a soldier, who had a wee Bible in their breast pocket, and that they'd been shot at, and that the bullet had lodged in the Bible, and that had saved their life. And what he was saying, but you know, it's more important that if we believe the contents of what's in God's word about believing the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him for salvation, that it would save your eternal life, which is far more important than this earthly body. You know, every time that I had a kit bag and work and the kit bags changed and wore out, I carried that wee Bible about everywhere. You know, that wasn't going to save me. That was like a superstition or maybe even religious fear or notions. But it certainly wasn't going to save me. And as the kit bags wore out, the wee Bible was moved from kit bag to kit bag. Yet I wouldn't go in through the doors of a church or the house of God for years would pass by. My first station was Coal Island. Coal Island in Tyrone was a very dangerous place at the time. And there was many the time I'd have been out and the threat level would have been high. And you'd been sitting in the back of the police car and you know I'd have been quietly saying, please God, don't allow me to get blew up or to get shot tonight, because I knew that I was going to hell. I was so fearful of dying. You know, I believed that there was a God. Most people do. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil believes there's a God. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. To know about the Lord or to believe in God does not mean that you trust in him. You see, I didn't trust Christ as my Saviour. In fact, I had no real time for the Saviour at all. I was going to be Lord of my own life. That's what I believed. That's what I thought. Perhaps there's someone here, and that's just the same with you, that you're going to be the Lord of your life and take control of every aspect of your life, and you don't need God. In the place, once you eat too many pies, or in my case, too many fish suppers, they move you out of the ordinary response, and I ended up in the rat squad. The car was no longer big enough, so they had to get the Land Rover to get double doors to get me in. So I ended up in the what's now the TSG in the police of the rat squad. And you know, sadly, at that stage in my life, alcohol was going to become a major factor. I don't have any desire to tell you of my exploits, but all I can say to you is what God's word says in Proverbs 20 and the verse 1, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, I wasn't half wise. And it goes for anyone here, not just for young people. If you believe that it's okay to be drinking and taking alcohol, you have a very low opinion of our precious Saviour. I don't believe for one minute, and I see the sights that go on in this province that we live in on Friday and Saturday and Sunday nights because of alcohol and the various calls police have to attend because of alcohol. And it all starts with one drink. And you know, I don't believe for one minute that the Lord smiles down upon it from heaven. I don't believe that. I don't want to say any more about that. I'm just going to say that in the place that you do see the horror of sin manifest. You see to the top end of things, the murders, the rapes, and all these various evils. You know, I fooled myself into thinking that, well, I'm not really so bad. I'm not as bad as others. And, you know, if there is a hell, I'll not be going there. But God's word tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's each one of us have broken God's pure and holy law. This includes me and it includes you. I was self-righteous. I thought that I was good enough for heaven because it was perhaps better than someone else, and that my own goodness would be enough. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for there is not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God tells us that all our righteousness, that's all our goodnesses, are as filthy rags, just dirty old filthy rags. I stood guilty before a holy, pure God with no love for his dear son or for the Bible. You know, I used to search and find plenty of faults in Christians, and the truth is that you will, because that's exactly why they're saved, because they have acknowledged before God that they're not perfect, that they have flaws, they have faults, that there's no one perfect but Christ. You know, I was only making excuses for myself. I was looking for a good reason not to get saved, finding fault in those who are. Does that sound familiar to anyone here tonight? Of two brothers, Peter and Gary, I just want to, in finishing, tell you about my brother Gary. Gary's 10 years younger than myself. He's born with cystic fibrosis, which affects the chest and lungs and digestive system of those who would suffer from it. He got physiotherapy 3 times a day from he was born. He was operated on at 3 days old. And me and my brother Peter didn't see much of him as a baby. He spent a lot of his life in hospital. You know, Gary, obviously, this was a terminal complaint that he was going to have. And he never questioned, never complained or grumbled. You know, he's a real joy and a pleasure to be around. Gary was thankfully saved at the age of 17. The testimony of two very bold young girls after a youth rally one night who told him quite clearly that, Gary, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. They made it very clear. They're very bold. You know, in April 2004, when Gary was 21 years of age, he developed a lump on his leg high up in the thigh area. It was called a sarcoma tumour. It's a cancerous tumour. He was admitted to the city hospital in Belfast. He had 10 hours of surgery, which was followed by 5 or 6 weeks of radiotherapy. At the start of July, we thought things were going well at that stage. At the start of July, Gary took a turn for the worst. He was readmitted to the city hospital. And on Saturday the 10th of July, I got a text saying, will you pray for me, Simon? Something really bad's happening. I raced straight to the hospital, and if you imagine, he had his own wee private room, and he was high up in the tower block of the city hospital, and he had a consultant come into the room. There was my mum and dad were present as well, and you know, the consultant said the results are back from the tests that were carried out, and Gary was told that he was terminally ill, that he would have 3 weeks they were giving him to live. You can imagine the scene. You can imagine the tears and the reality that he was going out into eternity. But you know, about 10 minutes passed and my mum and dad went out to speak to the consultant in the corridor, and I got down on my knees beside Gary's bed, and I says to him, Gary, are you not so frightened? Are you not so afraid today? And he says to me, Simon, what's there to be afraid of? I'm going to heaven. Amen. You know, there was this wee sick 21-year-old telling his big lump of a brother that he wasn't afraid to die, that he was going to heaven. I have met some very brave people in my life, but the pleasure of working with brave people in my life, but I had never seen a bravery like this. And you know, I know it wasn't Gary's bravery, because I read that this is strength provided by the Holy Spirit to the Christian. We read in Ephesians 3 and 16 that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, the Lord provides strength for his children. There's no trial too great for the Lord. You know, if you're saved here tonight, please, please take it on board and take it to your heart that the Lord cares for you. He says to cast your care upon him because he careth for you, and he'll help you through every trial and every tribulation and every problem in your life. On Monday the 12th of July, that'll be a 12th of July that I certainly never forget, Gary had been attending Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, and Mr. Martin had called to see him and to speak to him in private and to go through what was to be arranging his own funeral. You know, after they'd had a time together in private, Mr. Martin came out and spoke to myself, and we're looking down from the city hospital in Belfast. You can see most of the streets below, and the parade was starting to come along, the 12th of July parade. I was looking down at the bands, and as we spoke, I could see these people at the very front carrying placards in the distance. And, you know, I said to Mr. Martin, are these people protesting, or what's these placards for at the front of a parade? What are they protesting about? And he says to me, no, Simon, he says, that's not a protest. He says, that's a walk of witness. He says, that's Christians, and they carry the placards with the various verses of Scripture in the hope that someone along the side of the street wanting to watch the band parade would read the verses of Scripture and be saved. You know, at that time, the Lord was really going to start to speak to me. And I never heard another word that Mr. Martin said. All I could think at that time was, here were these Christians, and they were walking the front. And only people that walk the front of any procession, they're leading the way because they know where they're going. And I was being challenged that these Christians, if they die, they know they're going to heaven. Simon, where are you going? Do you know where you're going? And in mid-interruption, Mr. Martin turned around and he pointed to a plane. It was a little private plane that was flying across the sky in Belfast, pulling a big banner along behind, saying, Jesus is Lord. You know, the Lord was literally spelling it out to me. Gary had to take enough fluids to get home, and he had enough that day, so we're to make arrangements to get him home to spend what we thought was going to be 3 weeks at home. I went on ahead, and there was a lady in the lift, and she turned around and said to a wee small child, you know, typical, your granny has went on ahead to heaven before everybody else, obviously on the death of a loved one. And you know, on the way home, I seen every verse of Scripture outside every church. Everyone was just jumping out at me. All those years in darkness, and now the Lord was speaking to my soul, trying to win me over. And you know, I was being convicted of heart, and I thank the Lord for that, because there's times in that journey home, I remember thinking clearly, and thinking, please God, would you leave me alone? I'm so glad tonight that I didn't say to leave me alone, and that the Lord didn't leave me alone. At Mum's house, friends and family had gathered. There were devotionals and Bibles about the house. Gary was going to be up in my Mum's bedroom. And, you know, Mum was very wise. She'd been trying for a long time to even get me to read the book that Mr. Martin had written. And she kept saying, you know, Gary's minister wrote this book, and it was full of Scripture and all I know. And I had never read. I kept making excuses. I'll read it sometime. I'll read it sometime. But you know, she says, read it to your brother. And I went up and sat beside his bed, and I started reading that to him. And I started reading devotionals, and the first time in years I'd opened the Bible as well. And I remember reading Gary's Daily Bread, his own yearly one. And I start, many of you maybe do it, where I started flicking ahead of myself, and I came to Friday. And that was Friday the 16th, was the date. And I'm just going to read you a wee extract from it here. It says, a new location. A bank in New York had some flowers sent to a competitor who had recently moved into a new building. There was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card sent with the arrangement read, with our deepest sympathy. The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologised, but he's even more embarrassed when he realised that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home in honour of a deceased person. The card read, congratulations on your new location. A sentiment like this is appropriate for Christians, because when they move to a wonderful new location when they die, they go to be with Christ, and the sorrows and heartaches of this earthly existence are gone forever. You know, I started to believe in my heart that Gary wasn't going to live for 3 weeks, that he was going to go to heaven on that Friday the 16th. Only 5 days later. Didn't say to anyone else. But I was certainly starting to believe and know that the Lord was in control. Mum had called Christian friends round to the house. I remember them gathering in the bedroom, and Gary lay up in the bed, and my mummy got tucked in behind him, you know, and held him in her arms. And everyone was gathered, and there was prayer being made that the cancer would go into remission. And I remember looking down, And she wanted us all in the room. And I remember looking down and sincerely saying, Lord, if you're going to take my brother to heaven, all I ask is that you would take him in my mummy's arms for what it would mean to her. That was it. This was from an unsaved man. You know, Friday the 16th came. All day I was wondering what was going to happen. And for reasons best known to the Lord himself, the door went, the phone went, everybody was busy. And there was only my mum and I up in the bedroom with Gary. And he'd been sleeping during the day, and he let a wee groan, and my mum got in behind him. And you know, she held him in her arms just the way she had on that Monday night. And as soon as she held him, his heart stopped, and his soul went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gary went to be with the Lord in heaven. No more cystic fibrosis. No more cancer. No more pain. Tears wiped away. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, there's no sting in death for the Christian. Because one thing we can all be sure of is death. Unless, of course, the Lord returns. But by one man, being Adam, sin entered into the world, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, there's going to be a judgment day, a separating of the sheep from the goats, to save from the lost. 2 days later, I attended the funeral in Lisburn Free Christian Church. I heard the gospel faithfully preached. You know, I was sitting in the front of the church, and this is how much the Lord was taking a dealing with me and speaking to my heart. And I trust that the Lord's speaking to your heart and dealing with you at this time. Because he was dealing with me, I was sitting in the front of the church, and as I heard Mr. Martin preach the gospel, I was sitting and thinking, I hope all them boys out of my work up in the balcony are listening. They need to be saved. And I wasn't saved myself. You know, but the Lord was having a dealing with me. He was dealing with my heart. And my sin needed to be dealt with. You know, that night, my workmates, they were thinking it was good intentioned. They left this bottle of drink at the door of the house. And I came home. And I remember lifting that bottle, setting it on the table in the house, and sitting and thinking, this is not the spirit that I need. This is not the answer to my problems. This is definitely not what I need. Didn't touch it. Next day, all these awkward questions that the devil puts in front of you, I went and asked my dad. And you know, the Lord gave my dad great help, and he answered them to the best of his ability. That night, I got down on my knees beside the bed. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That I had to ask for forgiveness, and I did ask the Lord to forgive me for every sin and every rejection, because I knew fine rightly the gospel. And I trusted Christ as my Saviour. I believed that he's risen, that he's in heaven, looking down upon us today, you know. And I got saved. The Lord saved my soul. He had mercy upon me. And there's nothing that I could do. The Lord had done it for me. You know, it's lovely to be saved. It's great to be saved. You know, I was so desperate to be saved at this stage that the next morning I woke up and I said and prayed the same thing all over again. But you know, I know that I don't need to do that, and that you don't need to do that. You see, the devil was trying to remove any assurance that I had. But we've already read earlier in 1 John, in God's word, that he that hath the Son hath life. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. I told my family, I told my friends. You know, I thought that I would go and announce to everybody in the briefing room all at once and work. Right, this is going to be a change. I'm safe now. And I just wasn't bold enough for that, to do that straight away. But I did go, and I told them all, one and two at a time, that things were changed, that I was now a Christian. That all the old life was put to the past, because I was sorry for my sin. You have to turn and repent for your sin. You have to change your life to please the Lord, to live by his word, his command. You know, for years, I knew I needed to be saved. But I was frightened of what my friends would think, what perhaps some other family members would think, what my workmates would think. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you're afraid of what your friends think. You're afraid of what perhaps a wife or a husband would think. What those maybe down in the local club would think. You know, the Bible tells us that in Revelation 21 that the fearful and the unbelieving, amongst others, will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Dear sinner friend, the faithful go to hell. The faithful go to hell. Your friends will offer you no comfort in hell. It takes a far braver man and woman or young person to say that they're going to follow Christ, that they're going to live their life to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to close now. The Lord has dealt graciously with me. He has answered many prayers in remarkable and wonderful ways. You know, I can testify to the wonderful promises that the Lord has in His Word. They're true. They're all true. And we heard a sermon that the Lord cannot lie, and that's so true. But there's nothing impossible with the Lord. I could stand and tell you wonderful stories all night, you know, in the Lord's dealings with me. But in closing, can I just say to you that we have read in 1 John 1 and verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I want to ask you, dear friend, are you deceiving yourself tonight? Are you here unsaved and you feel that you're good enough to go to heaven without trusting Christ as your Saviour, without turning away from your sins, without repenting? You know, I've often thought about what it would be like for my enemies, because of my line of work, to get a hold of me. What they would do to me if they were together around me. You know, the truth is, when we read God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to his enemies. He didn't open his mouth when he was falsely accused. And you know, they beat the Lord Jesus Christ. They whipped the Lord Jesus Christ. They made him carry that heavy old rugged cross to Calvary's Hill. And he shed his blood willfully because he loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you tonight. If you're not saved, he wants you to come to him and be saved. If you're thinking, you know, I'm not sick like your brother, I'm okay, I'm healthy, you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself. Perhaps you're a young person and you're thinking, you know, whenever I'm older, I'll get saved. You know, the Bible tells us that God's not mocked. You're fooling nobody but yourself. You're deceiving nobody but yourself. I've told you about my brother. I've told you of my conversion, of God's perfect way of salvation. You know, I'm just going to ask, if you were terminally ill, and I was to ask you the same question that I asked Gary, that would you be afraid to die? Could you honestly turn around and say to me, what's there to be afraid of? I'm going to heaven. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Dear friend, tomorrow might just be too late. Thank you for listening.
Folks, just in closing, there's one verse of scripture I'd like to leave with you. It ties in with the message that our brother Simon has brought to you. It's the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. And in verse 13, we read God's word. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. There's something dark and foreboding about the death of one who dies without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. It seems a death. They know all is not well. In life they may laugh. In life they may be skeptical. In life they may reject. But in the dying moments of their life, they all know that things are not well. The waters of death are murky for the unconverted. The valley of death is menacing for the unsaved. And all who die in their sin without Christ and go out into a lost eternity, they have a sense, a dark sense at death that all is not well. Listen carefully to the following testimonies of individuals in their dying moments. Voltaire, the skeptic and French infidel, said, I quote, I am abandoned by God and men. I will give you half of what I am worth for 6 months of life. Whenever his doctor answered that question and says it is not within my power to give you life, he then said, I quote, "Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me," unquote. Ludwig von Beethoven, he said, I quote, "I am about, or too bad, it's too late." On his deathbed, the genius, the great classical composer said, too bad, it's too late. Thomas Hobbes, the English politician and philosopher, said on his deathbed, "I am about to take my last voyage. I am about to take a leap into the dark." Cardinal Borgia, who later became Pope Alexander VI, said this, I quote, "I have provided in the course of my life for everything except death. And now, alas, I die unprepared," unquote. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great military general, said, I quote, "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth and become food for worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss lies between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ," unquote. Sir Francis Newport, head of the English Infidel Club, said to his friends on his deathbed, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I am now in his presence. You need not tell me that there is no hell, for I feel myself already slipping into it. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever." And then, in the confines of his own mind, speaking loudly, his friends heard him say, "Oh, that fire, that insufferable fire of hell." Gandhi, the leader of India's millions, he said these words 15 years before his death. "I must tell you that Hinduism satisfies my soul. I find solace in the Hindu scriptures." However, just before his death, he said this, I quote, "My days are numbered. For the first time in 50 years, I fear I may have been wrong. All around me is darkness. I am praying for light," unquote. However, consider the different it is for those who die as repentant sinners with their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Jonathan Edwards, the great English Puritan, said this on his deathbed, "Trust in God and you shall have nothing to fear." John Owen, he said this, "I am going to him whom my soul loveth, yea, rather, that loveth my soul, and I am going out to him as the sole ground of all my consolation." D.L. Moody, rising from sleep on his deathbed, said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is glorious. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Martin Luther, on his deathbed, said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, on his deathbed said, "It is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death itself. I could, if God pleased, lay my head upon this pillow and die without terror this afternoon."